Good evening. May I welcome you to this evening's service. Excuse me. Can I just mention two things, probably three things, before we read together? There's a business meeting on Wednesday, the 6th of October, and the Harvest, used to call it Harvest Festival, didn't we? But we remember in the Harvest time on the 3rd of October, Sunday, obviously. The rest of the things are in the notice sheet, but I'll just mention that there is tea and coffee available at the end of the service in the blue room. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 46, we'll read this together. This is to the chief musician, the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.
Amen. And friends, as with this morning, we gather this evening to worship Almighty God, our opening hymn. It's number 275, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore, mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Let us lift up our hearts, lift up our voice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. All our hymns this evening come from this section of the book dealing with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We'll be turning our attention to Jesus' exaltation, his ascension, later in the service. Let us stand to sing 275.
Mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore.
friends, as we come before God in prayer, could I ask you please just to make it a special matter of prayer for Jonah. He wanted to go into the army. He finds out the army isn't for him. Happens. You know, some folks, young lads, go in and find out this isn't the life for me. But I got a phone call from a major on Thursday who said that Jonah would be sort of discharged this coming week. Okay? He saw his commanding officer on Friday, who said, yeah, you're going to be discharged this coming week. And we just got a text this afternoon to say Jonah's just been told that there's a mess up in his paperwork. It'll be 2 weeks before he gets home. Messing about with his head, something shocking. But please make that a matter of prayer. I'll ring this major guy tomorrow. He'll give me his personal number to try and get to the bottom of this. But we would value your prayer support as a body of believers at this particular time for Jonah. Okay? But anyway, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are faithful, you are true, you are holy, you are righteous, you're full of grace and compassion. You are the Most High God. We lift up our voice. And those of us who are believers, we do indeed rejoice. We thank you that with each new day there are new mercies. Your understanding is infinite. Lord, we know that you know the exact number of the stars and the vastness of the universe. And you even have a name for each one of them. How infinitely diverse are all your works and wisdom. You have made them all. How unsearchable are your judgments, and your ways are past finding out. By nature, Lord, we know our mind is darkened, our hearts are blinded. We are clever about doing evil, no clue about how to do good. So we praise and thank you for the spirit of life in which Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin of death. Thank you for that. Thank you for delivering us from bondage. Thank you that you've given us your word that's a light onto our path and a lamp onto our feet. Lord, may we ever only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to us and we are crucified to the world. Lord, teach transgressors, sinners, your ways, how we pray that they would be converted to you. By the blood of the covenant, set those who are prisoners, spiritually bound. We pray that you would set them free from the emptiness of this world. Pray for those who are in literal prisons, Lord. Thank you for those who minister to them. We pray that you would bless the work of Christian Prison Resources for that very needy ministry. And how we pray, O God, whether it's inside prisons, outside prisons, we pray that your word would prevail to the pulling down of Satan's strongholds. Lord, we ask that you would cast down all vain imaginations, every proud opinion that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We pray that every thought would be made captive to Christ. Oh, gracious Lord, look with compassion on this world that lies under the control of the wicked one. Make known your ways of salvation across the earth, that all nations may indeed praise you, the living God. Lord, we ask that as we come to the end of our studies of Luke's gospel tonight, we have walked with Luke these many, many years, be like parting from an old friend. But Lord, we ask that you would write these things upon our hearts. We pray that you would encourage us, make us a people of the book, people who will live by the book, order our lives by the book, as we were thinking this morning, that we would have a God-centered focus. Pray, Lord, that you would draw close to Jonah at this time. Pray that this matter if it is over paperwork or whatever, Lord, we pray that it would be resolved. Commend him, commit him into your hands. But ask, Lord, that you'd also be with Ruth Young as she is due to give birth to this little baby. Bless her and Pete, the family circle. Pray that there would be a safe delivery of this little one and it would grow up coming to know and share the faith of its parents. We pray that these final preparations are made for the funeral service, that you would be pleased to bless those preparations. As John Palmer preaches your word, may he preach thus and thus saith the Lord. May it be a day of truly joyful celebration, because we know that our sister is absent from the body and present with the Lord. So Lord, bless us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And with the funeral in mind, friends, if you can bake some tray bakes, cakes, that's what we need at the moment for the refreshments afterward. And you see in your notice sheet, Freshers' Week starts next week from Monday the 27th also, isn't it? But the students at Edge Hill, they're asking if we can help with food, snacks, tray bakes during the course of that week. So if you're up for doing a bit of baking, doing some food, we'll organise with Esther and Alice when they arrive during the week. What's the best way of getting that food over to them, okay? So that's just to draw your attention to that. Now, our next hymn is 265, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow. And we'll take up the offering after we sing this hymn.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him.
Turn in the Word of God, please. Old Testament, Book of Isaiah, chapter 45. We'll read from verse 18 and down to verse 23. So the Book of Isaiah, chapter 45, breaking into the chapter at verse 18, where we read, "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell them, bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." Amen. So reads God's word. We turn now to number 270 for our third hymn, "The Lord is King, Lift Up Your Voice." Turn to Luke 24, reading the last four verses, verse 50 through to verse 53. Luke 24, verse 50, "And he," that is Jesus, He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hand and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is your word that we have just read. We ask, Lord, that you would feed us from your word. May your spirit be with us this evening. We pray that you would help us to believe it, that we would trust you, the living God, that we would come to understand your truth more and more. We pray not only that we would be sanctified by it, but if there's any unsaved, that they would be saved by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, this evening we conclude our study of Luke's Gospel. During the course, I think it is probably wrong in this, but some 17, 18 years, it's been our joy, and I hope it's been your joy also, those of you who have been during that course of ministry, have been in one or other of the Gospels, I think for some 17 years, either on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. I started with Mark, and then after I finished Mark, a year or so after that, we were in John for several years, and then we went into Luke's Gospel, where we've been for some time. Unfortunately, didn't get as far as Matthew in the course of my ministry, but maybe whoever comes next will take up that challenge and take you through Matthew's Gospel. But can I add, the decision to emphasize the Gospels was taken deliberately and consciously following prayerful consideration. You know, beloved, is there anything else that would stir the heart of God's people than to be brought to the feet of Jesus week by week? These Gospels are at the hearts of the core of explaining Jesus' ministry and message of salvation. They're also at the very heart of what it means to live the Christian life. And so I've endeavored to live in the Gospels very regularly over the last, as I say, 17, 18 years the Lord has allowed us to walk together. Luke, as you know, began his Gospel with Christ's arrival, and he ends it with Christ's departure. The Gospel of Jesus began in heaven when he left heaven and he came to earth. And it ends when he leaves the earth and returns to heaven. The narrative began with condescension and it ends with ascension. It began with incarnation and it ends with exaltation. It began with expectation and ends with consummation. It began with the Son of God being born of a virgin in Bethlehem, descending to earth as we sing at Christmas. He contracted to a span. And it ends with the Son of God being born, as it were, from the dead and ascending back to heaven. The story began with hope unrealized and ends with hope fully realized. It began with a promise and it ends with a fulfillment and a new promise. The story began with praise and worship and it ends the same way. It began with the praise of Mary and Zacharias and Simeon and Anna, and even John the Baptist in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, all praising God in anticipation of the coming Messiah. It began with the praise of angels, and it ends with worship and praise. The story began in the temple when the baby Jesus was taken to the temple and there being offered for dedication, as it was in a Jewish custom. He was taken up into the arms of Simeon, who offered praise to God. And then there was Anna, who was in the temple praising God. And so you see, friends, it begins with praise and it ends with praise. It began in the temple and it ends in the temple. The story began with joy and it ends with joy. We have come from the beginning to the end. And in between is the incomparable magisterial history of Christ's life, his teaching, his miracles, his rejection, his death, his resurrection, a history written majestically by Dr. Luke, and not only Luke, but also by Matthew, Mark, and John as well. Now, having read the four concluding verses, you may feel that this is sort of tacked on at the end. Luke goes right from Jesus meeting with the disciples in Jerusalem on Resurrection Sunday. He goes right from that to the Ascension, whereas the other gospel writers tell us a little bit about Jesus staying with his disciples for some 6 weeks after his resurrection, prior to his ascension. In fact, it is Luke alone who is given the sole privilege of recording the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he does so twice. It's how he ends his gospel, and it's how he begins his next volume of history, which we call the Book of Acts. So Luke, in his two overlapping, interlocking histories, ends with the ascension and begins with the ascension. And that, friends, should affirm to us its importance. It is the culminating end of one history and the inaugural beginning of another history. Now, as Luke concludes his gospel, is the reaction of the disciples here what you would have expected? Jesus has just left them, and we are told they're happy. Jesus has just parted from them, and we are told they are joyful. Is that what you would have expected? You know, 6 weeks before, they are in the upper room, and he tells them, "Boys, I'm going to believe in you." And they were all downcast. They were disconsolate. And he had to minister words of encouragement to them. And now he is actually gone, and they're happy. Is that what you would have expected? Are you wondering why they would go back to Jerusalem with great joy when Jesus has just left them? How in the world could the disciples be happy in the face of the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, friends, there are three things that I want us to see this evening that will go a long way to explaining why the disciples have responded the way they have responded. Because this passage teaches us about joy. It teaches us about hope. and it teaches us about blessing. Those are the three things I want to draw to your attention this evening. Now, I wonder if you remember this, I doubt if you will, but if you cast your mind back to Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through to 16, do you remember when we looked at the raising of the widow of Nain's son? We had an Irish look at that passage. And the reason it was an Irish look at that passage was because we started at the end and we worked back. Okay? An Irish man's look at the raising of the widow of Nain's son. Okay, so we started at the end of the story and we worked our way back. I don't know if you remember that. So we looked at it in reverse order. Now, I'm going to do the same this evening. Okay, we'll look at these verses in reverse order. We'll start by looking at verses 52 and 53, and then we'll work our way backwards. I want you to see why Jesus' departure gives these disciples joy. How does Luke begin this glorious gospel? I've already alluded to it. He begins this gospel in the temple. And notice how Luke ends this gospel. It ends in the temple with the disciples continually praising and blessing God. Now, what has Luke told us at the beginning of his gospel? At the beginning of his gospel, he shows us a series of godly people crying aloud to God in song and prayer that he would send his salvation upon his people. So Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Anna, Mary's Magnificat, etc. Luke records all those things at the beginning of his gospel as God's people cry out for God to send salvation, to send the Messiah. Then what does Luke record in the next 24 chapters? The salvation that God has sent in Jesus. And so, beloved, at the end of the gospel, you find the disciples back in the temple continually praising and blessing God. Why are they filled with joy? Because they have finally got it. They understand. They understand Messiah's mission. They understand Messiah's mission, Jesus' mission. They understand his message. They understand who he is. They understand what God has done in sending Messiah to die, to be buried, to be raised again, and now to be ascended on high. And it has given them this tremendous joy. Now, I guess you'll only understand this if you study the Gospel of John, especially the 14th and the 16th chapters. Do you remember, just those 6 weeks prior to this account, what had happened in the upper room? Jesus is there with the disciples the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. And he said to them that night, "I am going away, but I am sending my comforter to be with you." And he says in John chapter 16, "so that your joy may be full." And what happened to all the disciples when he said, "I'm going away"? I don't think they heard the next bit. I don't think it registered with them. When Jesus said, "I'm going away, but I will send my comforter," I think they only heard the first bit. Sometimes you get bad news and the person keeps on talking, it's all a blur. You just heard the bad news, and that's all that's ringing in your head. And I think that's what happened with the disciples. They heard Jesus saying, "I'm going away." They didn't hear the next bit. Why do I say that? Because of the way that they reacted. They were disappointed. They were despondent. They were sad. But here they are on their way back to Jerusalem, and they are filled with great joy. Why? Because, as I said, they finally understood what Jesus was saying to them. They finally understood God's purposes. They finally understood Jesus' words about his humiliation and his exaltation. They understood what God was doing, that he had answered the prayers of Elizabeth and Zacharias and Simeon and Anna and Mary, and God had done what the angels had proclaimed in song. And so they are filled with great joy. They believed, and it gave them joy. Jesus' departure fulfilled what he had explained and taught them, that God had sent them on a rescue mission, that rescue mission was now complete, and now he was sending them into the world to continue that mission, and they were filled with great joy. It's quite extraordinary. Now, what was their joy based on? It was based on hope. And that's the second thing that you see in this passage, because Jesus' ascension gave his disciples hope. Not only did they have great joy, but they were given hope. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now notice there Luke uses two phrases to describe the ascension. Jesus was parted from them. He was sundered from them. He was separated from them. And he was carried up into heaven. That's how Luke describes the ascension here in this one verse. Now we'll know that he'll elaborate on that in Acts chapter 1. But the ascension is a ground of hope, not only for these original disciples, but it's also a ground of hope for you, dear brother and sister in Christ, this evening. The New Testament is replete with examples of how the doctrine of the ascension of Jesus provides us with hope. I'll highlight several texts. These are not exhaustive. There are other texts, but here are several for you to consider. The first one is this. The ascension shows that Christ's exaltation will one day be something that the whole world will see. In seeing Jesus exalted into heaven, the disciples are seeing something that one day the whole world will see. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 23, Paul says that when Jesus is exalted and comes again as king, what does Paul say to the Philippians? He says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, did you see that? This is a verse you can sort of discuss with JWs. I know they're not out in the streets at the minute, but they don't know their Bibles. They know certain texts of the Bible. And you know they deny the deity of Christ. Turn them to Philippians 2, verse 9. Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. That's what the Lord means, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And they deny that. And they panic. And they come off as some waffle. But they don't know their Bibles. That's why if you turn back for a minute, I'm just going off track for a minute, but I want you to show this to you. Isaiah 45. So So Isaiah 45, which is already said in verse 21 of the chapter, there is no other God beside me. That he's the only God, he's the only Saviour. Terms that refer to Jesus. It says in verse 22, look to me. Who's the me in that passage, you tell me? Who's the me? Who is it? Right, in the Old Testament context, who is it? Look unto me. Who's speaking in that verse? God. You're right, it's Jehovah who's speaking. Okay, so look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, still God, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return that to me. Who is speaking in the passage? Can't hear you. Who's speaking? God is speaking. That's right. That to me, every knee shall bow. Who is speaking in Philippians? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You see, deity being established, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples are getting it. These disciples understand that when Jesus goes up into heaven, this Jesus that you have seen going up into heaven will come again and every knee will bow before him. As he ascends, they are actually seeing his enthronement. Where is Jesus going to? He is going to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's the control room of the universe, isn't it? They are getting to see his enthronement ceremony. They are seeing what one day every eye will see. You know, at Christmas we sing that wonderful hymn, Once in Royal David's City, and there's that line that says, and at last our eyes will see him through his own redeeming love. And what the choral writer is telling us there is that one day we are going to see him with our own eyes. And we're going to see him like the disciples saw him. Because the next stanza of Once in Royal David's City, we find ourselves singing not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by. We shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high. That's how we'll see him, with the angels, myriads and myriads of angels around him, falling down and worshipping him, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how we'll see him. And the disciples have been given a glimpse of his enthronement ceremony. They've been given a glimpse of what the whole world will one day see about Jesus. No wonder, friends, no wonder they are filled with joy and they are filled with hope. They have seen the end of the story, at least a glimpse of it. One day he will come again and it will be just like that. He will be the Lord of glory and everybody will know it. Secondly, the ascension of Jesus Christ vindicates Christ. It's the Father's vindication of Jesus Christ, and it shows that he has been accepted. Jesus' work on our behalf has been accepted by the Father. What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? It says, he made him who knew no sin. That is, God the Father made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never knew any sin, never committed one sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could live a perfect life, a life that we had never lived. And he died a death that we deserve to die, so that his righteousness would be imputed to us and we would be forgiven all our sins. And so his Spirit is imparted to us, and we are made new creatures in Christ, and all of that sin is eradicated because of Christ's death on the cross. Jesus Ascension is a promise to us that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to go where he is. The Father has accepted his sacrifice. The Father has called him to be with him at his throne. And we who trust in him as Lord and Savior, as he's offered to us in the Gospels, will be with him at the right hand of the Father. And beloved, the ascension proves that. Thirdly, the ascension indicates Jesus' work of going to prepare a place for us. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, in the first instance, I have no doubt that the place that Jesus was going to prepare was Calvary, because Calvary is a prepared place for a prepared people, where we come to have our sins forgiven. But isn't it, beloved, a blessed fact that he is preparing a place in glory where we will meet without sin and never, ever be parted again? We will gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that work was initiated when he left in the ascension. Fourthly, the ascension guarantees the future glory that is held in reserve for believers, because it says in Hebrews 9:15, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He is our guarantee to receive the things that God has promised us. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians goes so far to say that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, you are already seated with him in the heavenly places. That is, even as Jesus, after the ascension, went to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, because you're united to him by the work of the Holy Spirit, because you're united to him by faith, you are already, in a sense, there with him. Beloved, it is absolutely certain that you will be with him forever. The ascension is a guarantee of our future enjoyment of glory with him. Fifthly, the ascension of Jesus Christ leads him to pour the Holy Spirit upon us. You remember in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away, but I'm going to send a comforter. And in verse 49, we've already seen Jesus say, behold. In verse 49 of the chapter we looked at, 24 we looked at last week, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. So he says, stay here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, recounting the same passage, Jesus says to the disciples, you wait here in Jerusalem, and I will send the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will be endued with power on high. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, filled the believers, and they are filled with the Spirit of Christ. Isn't that right? And Christ lives within us. And here's the sixth point. Jesus' ascension draws our hearts to him so that our desires are focused on him. You know, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham was looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying Abraham's hope wasn't ultimately on this earth. He was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder was God, and it was going to last forever. And that's a good thing, beloved. It's a good thing, because do you know how much land Abraham owned in the promised land when he died. The land that he owned when he died, he owned his own grave and Sarah's grave. That's how much of the promised land he owned when he died. But he was looking for a city that had other foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And for every believer now, we are reminded that the one who we really want to be with is at the right hand of the Father right now. And that doesn't mean that we don't work hard with energy in this life. Of course we do. We do what God has called us to do. But ultimately, like Abraham, we are looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And here's the last thing. We have seen the great joy that the disciples had because they finally got it. They finally understood. We've seen the reason for their hope. And we've seen the hope that is grounded, rooted in the ascension. But there's one last thing I want you to see in verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hand. What does he do? He pronounces a blessing. He pronounces a benediction on them. And he's imitating here what Aaron and the high priest did in the Old Testament. You know, when the priest in Numbers chapter 6 lifted up his hand, Lord bless you, Lord keep you, etc., etc. Pronouncing words of blessing upon God's people. That's what the priest did. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. He lifts up his hand and he blesses them. He blesses them and then he's taken away. And I want you to think about that just for a moment. In Genesis chapter 1, sixth day of creation, verses 26 through 28, God creates man and woman. And do you know what the first words that human beings ever heard from God were? They were words of blessing. What does it say? The Lord blessed them and said. They are the first words that our first parents heard from God. Words of blessing. And two chapters later, after they had rebelled against him, God still pursued us in blessing. You know, at the end of Genesis 11, we are told that God went to Ur of the Chaldees. He found the son of an idolater, and he called that son of an idolater Abram. He calls him out and he says to him, you know, I'm going to bless you. I am going to bless you. He says that in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I'm going to make you a great nation. That's what God does. He blesses his people bountifully. And that's what Jesus is doing here. The very last thing the disciples see Jesus doing is blessing them. It is the last sight that they have of Jesus. He's blessing them. With all their bumbling, with all their stumbling, with all their unbelief, with all the trials and tribulations, the last thing they see him doing is blessing them. It's a picture of the divine Son accomplishing precisely the Father's purposes in the redemption that he has wrought. And it is something that we will see again. Because, beloved, he is coming again. And he will come again to bless us. And bless us eternally. What do we sing at Christmas? He comes to make his blessings flow. Far as the curse is found. And here as Jesus returns to heaven, the last thing they see him doing is blessing them. There is joy. There is hope. There is blessing in this passage for all who believe. And so, friends, as we take our leave of this majestic, Gospel of Luke. Let us do so with an established purpose of heart, resolved and determined to seek more spiritual knowledge every year we live, to seek more of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us search the Scriptures more deeply and more passionately, praying over them intensely, praying over them seriously. The words of this profound book may impact us. Too many believers only scratch the surface of Scripture and know absolutely nothing of digging down into the depths of its awesome treasures. Oh, that the Word would dwell in us more abundantly. Beloved, let us read our Bibles more diligently. In so doing, we shall taste more of joy, more of hope, more of blessing, more of peace in believing, and shall know what it is to be continually praising and blessing God. Amen. 280 is our closing hymn. Glory, glory to our King. Crowns unfading wreath his head. Bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to each one of us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and grant us peace. In Jesus' name, amen.